Good morning. For the last few weeks, we have been exposed to the circus of the Senate hearings regarding Brett Kavanaugh, as he's been appointed to be a judge in the United States Supreme Court. There have been charges, of course, brought against him regarding impropriety of some 36 years ago. I'm not qualified to make the judgment call as to whether he did or didn't do something inappropriate 36 years ago. And that is not the purpose of this message this morning. The purpose of the message is to consider whether when a person becomes a born-again believer in salvation and forgiveness provided by grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ, whether or not your sins are covered by the blood and you are genuinely forgiven. I must confess, and OA had an agreement with this yesterday morning at the men's breakfast, that I have been reminded several times, particularly in this week's craziness, about a passage in John chapter 8 and latter part of verse 7, when Jesus said to those who brought the woman that was, quote unquote, taken in adultery, Christ said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." As we stand or sit today, how many of us can remember 36 years ago? Where were you and what were you doing 36 years ago? And one of the things that this all brings forward very much into our face is the reality of what I'm going to be sharing with you in a number of passages from Scripture. And these passages from Scripture describe the reality of the condition of mankind, womankind, whoever it might be, whether they are running for office or where it might be they might be found in what vocation or whatever. But let me just read a number of scriptures to you that describe you and me and mankind. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah 64, 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23a, "For the wages of sin is death." And James 2:10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all." As we listen, and that is only a partial listing of scriptures that could be given, we recognize that since Adam's fall, and all of us are Adam's seed, Romans 5:12 says, "For by one man sin entered the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned." Friends, we are all sinners. And as sinners, if there were not mercy and grace and provision through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we all deserve hell. And in hell, there is no relief and there is no release. That's the reality of what our condition might be. As we think in terms of that, we'll go just a bit further, and that is this. How many of us have broken some of the Ten Commandments? And if you don't raise your hand, all right, if you don't raise your hand, you've already broken one, because as you'll, not lie, Because we know that all have sinned. Okay, that's the reality that we're talking about in this. And so, based upon that, can there, in fact, be any hope of heaven for any of us? Because if we were to begin to list all the sin that we are guilty of in our lifetime, we'd need a lot of paper. Okay? We're not only talking about specific acts, we're also talking about thoughts and attitudes of our heart and of our life. Now, we're very prone as humans. We're very prone to whitewash how bad we are while we magnify how bad someone else is. That's just our nature. Our sinfulness is that we can very easily pick out somebody else's faults while we kind of glaze over our own failures, our own bad attitudes and activities that we are guilty of. Can God really forgive us of all of those sins? Can we really genuinely be sure that having trusted in Christ, that we will have forgiveness and that we will have eternal life in heaven with God? The answer is very clearly yes, by the Word of God. But I want us to do something, and that is this. As we think of other people, we can think of individuals that we might conclude have no right or privilege to ever be forgiven for their sin. Can you think of someone? Maybe somebody historically like a Hitler or a Mao or whoever it might be that might come to your mind. Someone that in our estimation deserves hell and never any possibility of grace or forgiveness. As I was thinking about that, I was drawn to just think about three individuals that are listed in the New Testament. And by the way, everyone except Christ in the New Testament could be picked as an example of a sinner because we're all in that category. And I think at first with Peter, and here is Peter who he was a fisherman. And you recall at the early part of Christ's ministry in Luke chapter 5, Christ has asked Peter to let him use his boat and to put out a ways, and Christ preaches out of that boat. And following that, Christ says, so how was the fishing last night? And what was the answer? Nope, no good. Jesus said, well, put out in the deep and then see what happens. So they did. And the result was they caught so many fish that their boats began to sink. And Peter says something. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You know what? That's the terms that we all need to repeat. That's our condition. When we look at Peter in Matthew 16:23, Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That's pretty strong. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In Matthew chapter 26, after he had sworn that he would die before he would ever deny Jesus, we realize it's recorded that three times he betrayed Christ. And on that last one, we find Matthew 26:74, that he says, then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have ever sworn or pledged or purposed that you would never again sin against the Lord, only to turn around and do it almost immediately? If we're honest, we would all have to admit to that. Then there's John. John and his brother James were called the sons of thunder or the sons of commotion. Luke 9:51-56, we look at a very interesting situation described there. Jesus is traveling through Samaria, and he comes to a certain Samaritan village, and as he does so, that village does not welcome him in. They don't want any part of him. And James and John had a response. And that response is, do you want us to call down fire upon them and burn them up? And Jesus' response that's recorded for us is that he rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. You think, in essence, that you are doing a righteous thing, but he's saying, no, you don't understand what your real nature is. Let me ask you a question. How many of us have ever really tried to make a righteous response and been dead wrong in what we did? Not having the Spirit of Christ when, in fact, we've declared what we have just declared. In Mark, chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus here is speaking to his disciples and said, all ye shall be offended of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Then in verse 50 we read, and they all forsook him and fled. And what did they all say? We will never. They agreed with Peter. We would never do that. And they all forsook him and fled. I want to ask a question. How about you and me? Have we ever forsaken the opportunity to bear witness of our Lord and fled from it? As it were, seemingly ashamed to stand up and give testimony about our Savior. And then there's Saul of Tarsus. And I just would remind us, as we think in terms of Saul, who became known as the Apostle Paul, that prior to his Damascus experience, he was an extremely, extremely zealous man, a very religious man. And in fact, based upon the Jewish standards, he would have been among the most religious. And we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, the Sanhedrin cast Stephen out, and as they cast him out of the city and stoned him, the witnesses laid down their clothes at the foot of a young man whose name was what? Saul. Acts 8:30, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Acts 9:1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And you recall, he was getting the paperwork together to go to Damascus and arrest Christians that have been there. I want you to understand that had he not been intercepted, by the Lord there on the road, Ananias would have been one of the ones probably on his list. The very one who prayed for him and his eyes were opened and commissioned him to the work that he went to. His own description is recorded of himself in Galatians 1:13. He says, for you have heard of my conversation, meaning my behavior and manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There are other passages where Paul again acknowledges his sinfulness and his unworthiness. He declares himself to be unworthy to even be called an apostle because of his persecution of the church. And so we would look and say of Peter and John and Saul, did they deserve heaven? No. They did not. They were sinners. They did not deserve heaven. They deserved judgment instead. So how is it possible that someone like them or someone like you or myself could possibly think that heaven would be an option for us? Well, Romans 5, 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And in verse 8, it says, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So how is it that we can have confidence in true forgiveness and the covering of our sin 36 years ago, or 56, or 86, or whatever the time might be? How can we have such confidence? Well, let's look at some passages that communicate truths to us about the forgiveness that we have when we are truly born again, and when the righteousness of Christ is imputed or applied to our account. There's no question about our unworthiness, and there should be no question about his worthiness, because as God, very God, he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, we recognize this passage as Jesus with his disciples in the upper room. And he takes that third cup as they're there in that point of celebration. Disciples not understanding at all what was going on. And Jesus said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." What does remission mean? Well, it means freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty. Christ shed his blood so that we might experience all of those things. Freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty. Romans 3:25, speaking of Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. This is talking about propitiation through faith in his blood. Faith in the finished work of Christ, which involved him giving his life to pay for our sin. He shed his life's blood, and as he shed his life's blood, he was indeed the very propitiation. He was the very satisfaction of God's judgment against sin. When they offered an animal sacrifice, that animal sacrifice was in their place. It was their substitute. Christ came to be our substitute. He came to pay the penalty that we deserved, and he died on the cross for us. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, we're told, "And he," meaning Christ, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." He is the very mercy seat of God. The very place where the blood was taken by the high priest in and put on the Day of Atonement there between the two cherubim that were on either end of the Ark of the Covenant. That blood that was placed there was brought to appeal to God for God's provision of forgiveness of the sins of Israel. And that mercy seat had within it the Ten Commandments. And therefore, what it really was a place where God's rightful wrath and judgment against sin was there, representing mankind having been separated from God by breaking his law and rebelling against him. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So the blood was brought by the high priest after he himself had offered a sacrifice for himself, washed and changed his clothes a number of times, and then went in. Christ is the very fullness of that propitiation, of that atoning sacrifice, of that one who was in our place as he died there upon the cross. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 1 of chapter 5 there in Romans says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does justified mean? Just as if I never sinned, to be declared just, innocent, pardoned. As we think in terms of being justified before God, you know, we do not tend to think in those kind of legal terms. And I couldn't help but this week and the things that have been going on in this hearing, think about those individuals who were pressing as hard as they knew how to try to bring this man down. How many of them would be willing to stand before a holy, righteous God and have their life laid bare? As we think in terms of being justified, to think in terms of the sin that you have committed and I have committed, that because Christ satisfied God's wrath against sin, God can see me just as if I never sinned, I stand amazed. And we ought all to stand in that same way. Ephesians 1:7, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That redemption is the act of the ransom, the price being paid. We have been bought back, as it were. And as we have been purchased by the very blood of Christ, that redemption means that now we are restored in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and through him to our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Then in verse 22, and almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. To purge, the Greek word is katharizo, means to cleanse, to make clean, to purge, to purify. We just read together responsively the prayer written out and proclaimed by David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. He said, wash me and I shall be clean. What was he wanting washed? Well, the testimony that we read in that passage, David is saying, I'm guilty. And he's saying something else. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he's crying out for God to purge and to cleanse him. Friends, listen to me. As you would read and reread and think about Psalm 51, that could and should be the very cry of your heart as well as mine before Christ. Because that is what he came to do. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to give his life a what? A ransom, a payment for our sin. He came to do all those things for us. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as we know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've been redeemed, bought back, having literally sold ourselves to the devil. We have been redeemed. We've been bought back. We've been purchased. And an interesting study is the image that is presented in various Greek words regarding that redemption process is that Christ came to redeem us at the market and off of the market. At the agora, but also off the market. No longer to be there on the market of sin and shame, but to be removed and now placed in the family of God, adopted and given the privilege of being one with him. How? Not with silver and gold, but with the very precious blood of the Lamb. I'll talk to you later about it, Jake, okay? All righty. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That same cleansing is as they cauterize. So that cleansing is a cleansing that, as it were, burns away that contamination that is ours. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now let me ask you a question. Have you noticed one word in every passage that I've read here today? Blood. 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 All the way through. The life is in the blood. Some would say Jesus was just a great man, a great teacher, a good example. He left us a pattern how we should live. But friends, listen to me. He was all of that and more, but had he not died on the cross, we could have none of the things that we've just talked about. When he wrestled and prayed and sweat, as it were, drops of blood, it was about that cup. And yet, what did he say? Not my will, but thine be done. He willingly took that cup and drank the cup of God's wrath that you and I rightly deserve for eternity. And in doing so, he satisfied the wrath of God's judgment against us. Without that shedding of blood, there is no remission. So we see from the Word of God, we're all sinners. We see from the Word of God that the blood of Christ was shed. He gave his life for our salvation. The question still comes back, well, how can I know and how can I be sure that in fact my sin is gone? When I was working on that sermon, this sermon earlier this week, that song came back to me that we sang earlier. How many of you went back to Sunday school when we sang that song? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. I remember that when I was a little guy and we sang that song over and over and over again. Do you realize what the words of that song really say? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Where'd they go? Because of what Christ did, we can have a confidence that those sins are really gone. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think that Brett Kavanaugh had an imagination of what he was about to get into when he accepted that recommendation to be a candidate for the Supreme Court? No, he didn't. I'm sure he didn't. You know what's a horrific thing about this? What will any other candidate ever think of when his name is proposed to be in a position? Think what we've got going before us as we look at this scene. You know, this has provided for us a picture and an image that we really need to get clear in our heart. And that is this. Friends, every one of us in this room, the accuser of the brethren can come and point a finger in your face and you say you are no good, rotten, and you deserve hell, and this is why, and he would be right on target. You have sin. I have sin in my life that we wouldn't want anybody else to know about. And if Christ were only a good example, if Christ were only someone to try to tell us how to do better, that would do us no good whatsoever. And he didn't come to be those things. He came to give his life as a sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the propitiation. He is the offering. He's the sacrifice that was placed there on that cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. And God does something so amazing in the Old Testament. And I just would share these verses with you because they reinforce what we sang when we sang, Gone, Gone. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? Well, as far as I can understand, you can't get to the end of either one of them. Amen? That's how far removed they are. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That is a willful, sovereign statement and action of God. I will not remember thy sins. That's what Christ did for us. Micah 7, verse 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. All their sin into the depths of the sea. Far as the east from the west, I'll remember them no more. They're buried in the deepest sea. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Amen? Let me tell you a little personal something that Pam shared with me here a couple years ago. She goes on Thursdays typically and is in prison to minister to the ladies that are in there. And in the process, they had communicated about the subject of forgiveness and the reality that our sins are, in fact, buried in the deepest sea. And this one little gal who's from the Micronesian area says, that's right out there. Because the Mariana Trench, as far as we know, 7+ miles deep. I don't even think a Senate committee can find them. They might try, but they couldn't do it. Okay? So let me just share with you another declaration from the Word of God, Hebrews 10:17. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. No more. Let me go back to where we started in this message this morning. This morning, have you come to faith in Christ alone for your salvation? Have you trusted in His payment for your penalty? Have you come to that point where you've acknowledged that you are a sinner and that you deserve hell, and in repentance you've cried out and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust in what Christ did for me for my remission of sins, for my redemption, for my justification, for my cleansing, for my purification, for all that I need. I'm trusting in Christ alone for that. Have you done that? Friends, if you have, my Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. No condemnation. But the Scripture says something, and we need to be very much aware of this, that there is one who is called, Revelation 12:10, who is the accuser of the brethren. Does anybody know his name?
Satan, Lucifer, the liar, the devil. He is the accuser of the brethren. And you know what my Bible says?
And he accuses before the throne of God day and night. What does that mean? Corky, what that means is the accuser of the brethren says, what about him? I remember what he did. He can call 36 years ago. He can recall yesterday against you and against me. And as the accuser of the brethren would make that call and make that accusation, you know what? My Bible says that he, Christ, is the propitiation for my sin. God points to his Son who died and poured his lifeblood out so that I might totally be forgiven. And God announces to Satan, what I see in him is the righteousness of my Son. There ought to be some hallelujahs out there. God. I've heard people say this. Maybe you have heard it, or maybe you've said it. Well, if you were to stand for God and have to give an account of all that you've done, you know what? We just said we don't have to. It's not going to be remembered against us. Buried in the deepest sea, far as the east is from the west. No, it's not going to be held against me. Will my works be examined? Yes. What I've done in the name of Christ since salvation? Yes, but that's for reward. But that's not unto condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. But friends, listen to me. If you're not in Christ, you already are condemned. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. That's God's word on it. And if this that we've seen played out in Washington, D.C. this week cannot call people to repentance, I don't know what can. If people can look and watch and see the anguish that is there before accusers, and a man saying, and I don't know, I'm not a recorder of his past, I don't even claim to, but if a man can say, I did not do that, and yet he's still guilty in the eyes and minds and votes of people, let me ask you a question. How many of you would rather fall on the mercy of God than fall into the hands of man? Today, if you haven't fallen on the mercy of God, then today's the day to do it. Because you know what? We, none of us, have a guarantee of tomorrow. And Jesus said, if we die in our sin, meaning without faith in Christ, then what we face will be a holy, righteous God who must eternally send us to hell. What a glorious gospel we have. What a wonderful Savior and salvation is ours. Oh, that we would live it and just treasure it and share it with others that need it. And for friends, one other thing that we need to do. And I'm telling you, I'm struggling with this. Okay, I've just got enough flesh in me that I still am struggling with it. We need to pray for those that would spitefully use you. We need to pray for those who get pleasure out of trying to destroy someone. We need to pray for those that are a part of an attitude and philosophy and attitude of life that says it is more important that we do not stop abortion than it is that we protect a man's life and his reputation. Don't misunderstand what's going on, friends. This is about Roe versus Wade. This is about somebody that would be appointed by any other name, somebody that's appointed to that office who would take a stand for the Constitution and the protection of life. They would get, by the same crowd, an assault from one end to the other. That's the reality of where we are. And that's why this nation needs to repent and why we need revival. But it comes, friends, by us within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, born again believers, living that salvation and living it out in such a way that we can share it with others and tell them they can, in fact, have their sins gone. 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 Yes, their sins are gone. Let's pray. Father, if it were not for your mercies, we would all be consumed. Father, that you had mercy on your creation while they were still sinners, when they still had no strength, when there was absolutely nothing they could do to redeem themselves, you, by your eternal plan, provided redemption through Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his life's blood. On the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." On the cross, he said, "It is finished." Father, I praise you, I praise you, and I praise you. Right now, it's finished. By the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm cleansed. I'm purified. Lord, thank you. That's available for everyone in this room. And Father, it's available for friends and family and even enemies that are out there that have not received that precious gift of faith unto salvation through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, work in our hearts. Stir in us. Lord, help us to have truly a righteous rejection of sin, but Father, also a overwhelming compassion for those that are consumed by their sin and need a Savior. And Lord, help us to tell them the truth, that they might receive forgiveness, that they might have eternal life, and Father, that they might see things in a new light. So Lord, we cry out for your mercy. We ask you to move mightily in our land. Pray for repentance and revival. And Lord, it begins in the church. So may it begin in each of our lives. Father, perhaps this morning there's someone who needs to come and receive that gift that you're offering. Maybe there's someone that just needs to come to the altar and celebrate that their sins are gone. Lord, move in our midst and have your perfect way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to hymn number 2.